Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Because blessed are those who act justly and who always do what is right. Cities of refuge. We hear this question all the time as believers. If God is such a loving God, why do all these bad things happen? Well, in short, we brought it upon ourselves. See, we chose the knowledge of good and evil when once there was only the intimate knowledge of God. In other words, we made this bed of chaos. But God, the creator of heaven and earth, did not declare us dead when we chose death. God's answer has always been to make a way for us despite our self-imposed fallen condition. In the midst of man's chaos, God brings order. In the midst of man's hatred, God brings love. While man shackles his soul, sowing seeds of sin for a season to reap an eternity in hell, God gives freedom, salvation, and life eternal through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the midst of man's constant miscarriage of justice, God gives justice, and his judgment is final. And his judgment is first, and his judgment is last. Yes, bad things are happening. There's trouble everywhere. But we serve a living and loving God. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God is our refuge. Now, as we open our Bibles to Joshua 21 through 9, which Sarah so beautifully read for us this morning, we see the tribes of Israel have now each received their allotted portion of the promised land. They are at rest from war, their home. But the Father does not turn the heart of the Israelites toward fortified walls or the building of a temple or the choosing of a king. No. God turns the heart of the people to justice, the sanctity of life in case of accidental or involuntary manslaughter. Now, if I had to sum this passage up in one word, that one word would be justice. It's about justice, God's justice for God's people. This practice of justice will set Israel apart from other nations. This justice is divine, it's sanctified, it's set apart. Therefore, it's holy justice. And if it's ordained and instituted by God, it can only be holy. Many of us own red letter editions of the Bible, and in these editions, the words of Christ are written in red. Red alerts the eye, ear, and hopefully the heart to the words of none other than Jesus Christ himself. In other words, Jesus is speaking. Well, in Joshua 22 through 6, none other than Yahweh himself is speaking. And Yahweh tells Joshua, as he instructed him through Moses, that the Israelites are to set up cities of refuge. God makes it clear and plain. Now, what the Lord instructed Joshua through Moses is this, as spoken in Deuteronomy 19, 4 through 13, and I read, "This is the rule concerning anyone who kills a person and flees there for safety. Anyone who kills a neighbor unintentionally, without malice aforethought. For instance, a man may go into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood. And as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. Now that man may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage, overtake him if the distance is too great, and kill him even though he is not deserving of death, since he did it to his neighbor without malice aforethought. This is why I command you to set aside for yourselves three cities. Now, if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he promised on oath to your ancestors, and gives you the whole land he promised them, because you carefully obeyed or carefully followed all these laws I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in obedience to him, then you are to set aside three more cities. Do this so that innocent blood will not be shed in your land. Do this so that innocent blood will not be shed in your land. Do this so that innocent blood will not be shed in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance, and so that you will not be guilty of bloodshed. But if out of hate someone lies in wait, assaults and kills a neighbor, and then flees to one of these cities, the killer shall be sent for by the town elders, be brought back from the city, and be handed over to the avenger of blood to die. Show no pity. You must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood so that it may go well with you. Now, the avenger of blood was to get justice by way of life for life. The avenger of blood was usually the next of kin of the person who was killed. You see, man's sinful state has blinded his eyes to God's definition of life. Man has placed upon his fellow man a distorted, perverted view of life's worth. Man, now knowing good and evil, views life's worth in terms of power, wealth, age, gender, color, countries, cultures, nationalities, religions, and embryonic stages of the fetus. Man's distorted view of justice allowed those found guilty of murder, those literally found with blood on their hands, guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt, to live out life sentences, sometimes with the possibility of parole, and yet will terminate the innocent life of the yet unborn. And they call this justice. See, Lady Justice, the one with the blindfold on, she's holding in one hand balanced scales, and in the other she's holding a sword. Well, she's the Roman mythological goddess, Justitia. Justitia. So we get justice. She's blind. God is not blind. God's justice is not represented by a mythological goddess that never lived. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that same two-edged sword that has the power to rightly divide soul from spirit, joint from marrow, and discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart can easily discern between a justice that gives life and shelter to those proven guilty of taking life and takes life from the innocent sheltered in the warmth of their mother's womb. God says in his word via the sweet singer of Israel, David, in Psalm 139:13, he said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." All right? What justice called justice would disturb and destroy the wonderful works of God? Ungodly, counterfeit justice. But know this, no creature is hidden from his sight. All is exposed, naked, to the light of God. God is not blind. God is watching us. Now, last week, as he was making a very salient point during our Bible study in the book of Genesis, Dr. J so accurately pointed out, to the surprise of many of you in this room, and me especially, that I'm black man, an African American. It got me thinking, how did I get here? Well, in 1619, the first 20 slaves landed in Jamestown, Virginia. Now, this is very interesting. First 20 slaves landed in Jamestown, Virginia. There was a slave owner on that ship who owned one of those slaves. His name was William Tucker. My wife's maiden name is Tucker. My father-in-law's name is William Tucker. Now, whether there's congruency here, I don't know. But what a coincidence. Anyway, they arrived, and the slave trade continued. And you had a man like John Newton, slave trader, near shipwreck. He's converted, comes to Christ, and writes probably the greatest hymn of the church, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm fine. I was blind, but now I see. We know the words to this great hymn. But it was written during this time. And shortly thereafter, England would declare through Judge Mansfield that they wanted to abolish slavery. In his words, let justice be done though the heavens fall. This institution is no longer legal on our shores. Meanwhile, in the shores of America, the institution continued. And in 1776, Thomas Jefferson, who would become the third president of the United States, declared as he was penning the Declaration of Independence. He wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Jefferson wanted to know then, before America began, what are we going to do about this institution? In the eyes of God, it is wrong. But the mind was divided. Jefferson was seeing godly justice. The others were seeing man's justice. So some in the South said, if you want to take away our slaves, there will be no America. He had to make a business decision. They had to make a business decision. The institution continued until comes a 6 feet, 4 inch tall man by the name of Abraham Lincoln. And as he said, it took him about 87 years because he said, and this is about 81 miles southwest of where we stand today, in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, where 51,000 died in the cause for freedom. And he stood there and said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. He echoed the same words of Jefferson as war was raging, the bloodiest war in U.S. history. Over 600,000 men died during this war. 600,000 men who were killing, men who were killing their brothers, men who were killing brothers-in-laws, men who were killing their uncles, men who were killing their own family members, North and South, 600,000. So therefore, it was men who don't look like me fighting with men who don't look like me until a man who doesn't look like me freed men who look like me. That these men could fight along those men who don't look like me. I stand here today, an American, because there were men who sacrificed their blood. There were good men with principled foundations based upon Christ. They may have not had the theological understanding to the depths that we might have today. But they knew that God said in his word that this was wrong, that all men are created equal. We are built and made in the image of God. So therefore, it doesn't matter if my skin is black, your skin is yellow, your skin is brown, your skin is white, your blood is red. God is the author of life. It is God alone who designed and wrote the book from cover to cover. The beginning of time is the front cover. The end of time will be the back cover. And when God closes and bangs his gavel of judgment upon the book of time, then will be opened another book, the book of life. Now, there was a process to this. There are six cities designated as cities of refuge. Now, the refugee had to go to one of these six cities. He had to go to one of these six cities. Any other city, and he's pot out of luck. But the process did not apply. So once arrived at one of these six cities, he was to stand at the city gates, state his case before the elders. After the preliminary hearing before the elders, he was allowed into the city with a place to stay. Then he was to have a hearing before the assembly. So here are the steps. Step one, the refugee did not flee into general population to hide. The innocent have nothing to hide. They stood at the city gate, or the gate of the city of refuge. Two, the elders, a godly governing body, hears the case. See, God has given us elders to guide and protect us according to his will. And this is a unified body with one mind, God's. They act, they think, they speak according to God's will for God's people. Elders display their love for the Lord through their unquestioning, unwavering obedience to the Lord. Now, the elders do not turn over the accused party to the avenger of blood, number three, because elders must act boldly. They must make strong decisions based upon the word of God. Elders stand firmly in place, even in the face of extreme passion and anger from one seeking blood. Lone vigilante justice is not practiced, number four. The process is established by God, must be observed, obeyed. The avenger of blood was to obey the law of God. Five, refugee stays put, stands trial before the assembly. Now, the discernment of godly people plays a vital role in the carriage of God's justice. Six, the refugee does not leave the city of refuge until after the trial and after the death of the high priest in office at the time of the accidental death. Only after this can he or she return home. That's the process for refugee cities. Ladies and gentlemen of the congregation, I ask you, having seen plainly laid out before you the process, where did governments get the idea of refugee cities? From God. God ordained and established cities of refuge. Man adopts and then adapts the idea to conform to his purposes and his pleasure. Now, we now refer to cities of refuge as sanctuary cities. Why are we divided over this issue as a nation? Because we don't obey God. Like Satan, the father of lies, mankind twists the statutes of God to conform to the purposes of serving himself. And more often than not, it's about money. You follow the money trail. And unfortunately, parallel to the money trail will be a trail of blood. Why is it that mankind desires to have the sanctioning of God and his blessings without doing the will of God? Why desire institutions of God while you deny God? The world divorces itself from God, and yet it desires the shelter of his institutions, his statutes. God designs the institutions of marriage between one man and one woman. Amen. And man designs a counterfeit of the institution. Man with man, woman with woman, transgender man with woman, transgender woman with man, transgender man with transgender man, transgender woman with transgender woman, and on it goes. See, governments declare sanctuary cities of refuge and ignores the fine print of Scripture as instituted by Almighty God. The idea is employed, but the godly process is abandoned. See, the love of Christ compels me to tell you to seek the Lord while he may be found. The Lord says to the refugee, go to the city of refuge. He says, stand at the gate, be heard by the elders, and then receive sanctuary as you await trial. The Lord says to the bloodthirsty, wait. Your justice is no justice at all if it's not according to my justice. Only God's justice is justice. Man's justice alone at best is a mere counterfeit of God's justice. And man's judgment alone at worst is a terrible miscarriage of justice. Now, the greatest miscarriage of justice in the history of the world was Christ's crucifixion. Jesus committed no crime, certainly nothing deserving death, and even death on the cross. But as Christians, we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Over and over again, what we heard in this passage, sanctuary cities. The world sees sanctuary cities. They hear refugee cities, they see sanctuary cities. They want justice. The Christian, we see refugee cities, we see sanctuary cities. We're in the world, we want justice. The world is divorced from God. It stops there on the topical. The Christian is not enough. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So therefore, we see that it's not just about the sanctuary cities that you want to declare now, and it wasn't solely about the sanctuary cities of refuge that the Lord declared then. What it was about was the shedding of innocent blood. It's about the blood. The life's in the blood. There is salvation in the blood. There is covenant in the blood. Think about it this way. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, Cain murdered his brother, Abel. And the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? I'm not my brother's keeper. And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. There's life in the blood. Angel of death comes to the children of Israel. How did they make it through? The blood of the lamb over the doorposts. And God kept his promise. If that blood is there, I will pass over you. For the Christian, it's not enough for us just to see and get stopped at the political machinations of this present age. This is a temporal age. They worry about refugee and sanctuary cities. We worry about refugee and sanctuary cities. They want to see justice. We want to see justice. But we don't stop there. It's not enough for us to receive justice. We must be justified. And you're only justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you live in a nation where bloodletting is so much, you become anesthetized and numb to the fact that blood is flowing down the streets. Let justice be done though the heavens fall. Well, I like what Amos said. Amos said, let justice flow like a river, and righteousness like a never-ending stream. We must always see through two lenses. Yes, we are in the flesh. We are in this world, but we're not of the world. We can't stop just because the chaos of political machinations becomes so loud that we can't hear the still voice of God saying, I did this to the children of Israel so they could know the preciousness of blood. How would they know the preciousness of the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, when he came upon them, they didn't recognize him. Only a few recognize them. If you don't know the fact that blood is precious and that there was not only precious blood of Jesus Christ who was fully man, but that blood also flows from a man who was fully God. It wasn't just common blood. And if blood becomes so common, how would you recognize it when it's uncommon? I'm so full this morning. Just know this. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart.